morning and you want to read along in our scripture text, I'd encourage you to do so. We're going to take a text from the book of Proverbs. And we're going to look in the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. We're going to begin reading in verse 5 and read down to verse 10. Many of you can probably quote some of these verses, maybe have them hanging in your home. One's a very powerful truth that we want to try to look at this morning. And I pray that God would use it in your heart as He has it in mine this week as I've looked at it. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning our reading in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And that'll conclude our reading this morning of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And the title of our message this morning is The Foundation of the Christian Life. The Foundation of the Christian Life. Now, I think we can all, as we read verses 5 through 7, which is going to be the focus of our attention this morning, I think we can all acknowledge the truth that are in these scriptures, that it's a wise thing to do, that we ought to trust the Lord. And no doubt you've heard many messages, many exhortations, perhaps Sunday school lessons, encouraging you and exhorting you, put faith in God. And yet, what I want to emphasize this morning is that not only is it a truth which is important, not only is it something that we talk about and hang pictures on our wall that have verses upon that talk about trusting the Lord, but this is a foundational truth that must be practiced and applied in our Christian lives. And a failure to do so leaves us unable to build on the higher parts of the Christian life unless we first adopt this as a foundational piece of our life. Trusting the Lord. We read through the scriptures, and the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament and in the New, at a climactic point in the book of Hebrews, as the writer of the book of Hebrews is going from talking about things in the Old Testament to where he is now transitioning into chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Right before he gets into this long dissertation about all the different people who exhibited faith, at the very end of that chapter, he emphasizes that the just, those who have been justified by God, must live by faith. Then he goes into the 11th chapter and we read of person after person in the Old Testament who exhibited these powerful qualities of faith. But in verse 11 of the book of Hebrews, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so, not only do we find faith to be one of these attributes which are important, but furthermore, the book of Hebrews says, without trust, without faith, it is impossible to do anything that is pleasing to God, which identifies to me that it is a central part of the Christian life. Now, what is faith? We know that the world have distorted what the meaning of faith is, but I want to give you more some examples which may illustrate what faith is before we begin to look at our text. It is when a person is in a moment in their life, when you're perhaps in a crisis. We heard the testimony this morning of somebody who's going through liver cancer. We've heard other things that no doubt you have experienced, seeing difficult situations financially come up in your life, perhaps seeing people who are sick, perhaps there are some social conflicts that you have, there's people you're not getting along with, or family members whom you're not getting along with. Perhaps in this church there has been disagreements and hardships in times past. Perhaps there is just, you, as you project forward, you see that if your life continues upon this path, that in whatever realm of life that you're talking about, that there are some bumpy things that are ahead. And when you look ahead, you say, I just don't know what's going to happen. There's uncertainty, there's anxiety, there is fear, and there's the anticipation that the potential for bad things is very real. And it's in those moments that we must do this. We must first go, as the brother mentioned this morning, back to the Word of God, and we must glean what are the promises that God has spoken which are relative to the circumstance I'm in right now. Have you ever had a time in your life whenever you were going through hardship and you began to pray and it seemed as though God was not hearing you? That your prayers were not getting any higher than the ceiling? That you would pour your heart out and sometimes perhaps in deep weeping and crying and tears, that you would do it perpetually? That as you laid down at night, that you couldn't sleep, and so you would get up and you'd go into the other room and you'd begin to pray. And as you would pray and pour out your heart to God, seeking an answer, it seemed as though that God wasn't hearing you. And it is in those moments, when we're feeling alone, when we're feeling helpless, when we're struggling to know an answer, it is in those moments where our faith is truly put to the test, and where we grow from this point of just having this abstract belief, this happy-go-lucky belief, and truly doing what the Scripture is teaching. It's trusting when we cannot see the response, the results, or the answers to what we're trusting. When it doesn't seem like there's a path ahead. And yet we're saying, God, I want so badly for your will to be done. I'm going to trust. I'm going to do what's right. And that's a key presumption or assumption that's in this text. Right? That you're dedicated. Your heart, your mind is dedicated. Not on doing what you want to do, which we'll get to here in just a moment, but that your heart is truly desirous. God, whatever your will is, I want that, which is a difficult place to be if we're honest. Faith is when there's evidence. Here's my point. Faith is when there's evidence that God has spoken something, communicated a truth to you, and yet you don't see how God is going to accomplish it, and you trust Him anyway. Here, the Scripture begins in verse 5 of our Scripture text in Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So much compacted in just those few words. Because when we look at the word trust, I think the word has dumbed down what the word belief or faith or trust means. And I want to give you an analogy to illustrate this, or a little story or anecdote to illustrate this. There was a man one day I heard about who was walking on a tightrope. And he was going back and forth, and there was a big crowd that had gathered to watch this man walk across the tightrope. And he was pretty impressed as he could run pretty quickly. And then he got up there and he started juggling different things, and people were very impressed with him. And so finally he asked one of his helpers to get a wheelbarrow. And he got a wheelbarrow and he began to run back across from this tightrope, and people were clapping and they were telling just how great he was at doing that. And he asked the question, he said, how many of you people believe that I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and go back and forth on this tightrope? And almost everyone in the crowd said, I do, yeah, you could do that. And he said a few quick words that demonstrated whether they really believed him or not. He said, get in. Get in. Now there's a big difference from me sitting back when there is nothing at stake and saying, I believe God in His Word. I trust God in His Word. But there's a lot at stake when God says, then get in the wheelbarrow and put things that you care about in jeopardy. What this is talking about, later on in the text, it tells us in verse 7, it says, or rather in verse 6, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. So what is he telling us to do? He's saying, put everything in your life, all of your concerns, all of your interests, all of the things that you're planning on doing, your future, your hopes, place all of those things in this figurative wheelbarrow and let God take complete control. Yesterday I was flying on a plane, and every time I get on a plane and I sit down and all the doors close and we're just about to take off, there's one thought that goes through my mind. And that is that all of us, every single person in that plane, are 100% dependent on the pilot. Because he's going to get to an altitude of 20, 30, 40,000 feet, and he alone has control. There is nothing I can do, and if he begins to turn that plane, or if he has a stroke of some sort, or something happens there in the cockpit, there is nothing I can do. I am completely uneducated on how to fly a plane. Don't know anything about it. And you could put me in the pilot seat, and you could even try to explain to me all the buttons to push, and yet in that moment, I would be not prepared enough to make sure and write myself or write that plane to where it would save my life. I am 100% trusting a man who I don't know for my life, for the welfare of my children and my wife, for everybody. I'm putting 100% trust in him. And if he fails, my life is over. The first word here is such a powerful word because it indicates this complete passing over to God. Just like my life and the life of those 200 or 300 passengers is completely dependent upon the pilot, the essence of trust or faith or belief in the Bible is not just this pretty little thing that we think of in America today where, yeah, I trust God, I believe that he exists, but it is, I am going to place things of great value in his trust, and if God doesn't come through, then it's going to all fail. It's not going to work. Because I'm putting things that actually matter in his hands. The word trust is an important word. And then it goes on to this. It says trust in the Lord. Man, just another mouthful if you really think about it. Right? Because when I read that text, I find three battles that crop up for me. Three things crop up. Just such a short sentence, trust in the Lord. The first battle is this. It's saying by suggestion or implication, don't trust yourself. And if you're like me, that's a hard thing to do. Because I'll tell you this, if that plane was going down, and I was able to get to the cockpit, above everybody else on that plane, if nobody knew how to fly a plane, do you know who I would want to be at the helm? Me. Now you may think that's cocky and arrogant, and perhaps it is, but what I'm saying is this, I trust myself. I want to figure things out. I think of myself probably too highly. And so I think that when God has put certain situations in my life, when he has put certain decisions in my life, I trust me to figure it out. And I have this desire, perhaps like yourself, perhaps it's the pride of man that just comes out in us that we say, you know, I want to have control. I know the best. I'm intelligent enough. I'm clever enough. I'm strong enough. I can work hard enough. I'm better than other people. I can do this. And by implication here, he's saying, no, when situations crop up in your life that you don't understand, that you don't know what to do, things of great value, things that if it fails are going to have detrimental impact on your life, it's saying, do not trust in yourself. You ever had situations where you just didn't understand, you just didn't get it? I think of the scriptures there in Isaiah chapter 55 when he says, God's ways are higher than our ways as the heavens are above the earth. It's when I am looking at a situation and I am trying to decide what do I need to do. Those scriptures so often come to my mind. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. His ways are higher than your ways. He can see what you cannot see. He knows the future. You most certainly don't know the future. So the first battle that I see cropping up in verse 5, it's him saying, don't trust you. The second battle, don't trust others. That's a hard thing to do. And what we find throughout the scriptures is that it was a common tendency for people to trust other people because, in truth, isn't there comfort in the presence of other counselors? When you go to a certain counselor that you trust, when you go to people whom you know and have respect for, when you go to people who have been successful in the area that you are seeking success in, isn't there comfort in the knowledge that they know what they're doing? Even if they don't. Don't you just like to think they're the professionals? And there is comfort in that. What we find throughout the scriptures is often whenever people found that their strength was insufficient to face the battle before them, rather than going to God, their first thing was to go into people whom they perceived to be stronger than themselves. Right? If we go to the book of Isaiah and we learn that the Assyrians were attacking Israel, and when the king and the ambassadors and those people who were in charge of Israel realized that the Assyrians were stronger than the Israelites, the first thing that they did is they sent people to Egypt and said, Egypt, you're a superpower. You're stronger than the Assyrians. Why don't you come and join onto our military and then we'll fight the Assyrians? And there in chapter 31 of the book of Isaiah, God says, woe unto you, Israel, because you sought out the Egyptians to come and help when I told you to come and to trust me. So often whenever we get in hard spots in our life, so often when a church gets in a difficult place, so often when our families get in difficult places, our tendency when we realize that our strength is insufficient to face the battle before us, the next temptation, the second battle that we have, is we begin to look to other people whom we perceive has the wisdom and strength to face the situation before us. And yet by implication, this scripture is saying, don't do that either. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust other people. What did Saul do? He made a grave mistake whenever David had been... Remember whenever he sinned against God? Whenever he spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites? And God was greatly displeased with that. And so that day God had determined, no longer are you going to be my chosen king, but rather David's going to be the chosen king. And so Saul spends this considerable amount of time seeking to kill David. And finally there's a battle that rises against the Philistines. And it's too great for Saul. He knows that he's outnumbered. He knows that the Israelites are outmatched. And so God has prompted him over and over and over to come to God for his strength. And yet as he's coming to God, he doesn't want the answer God has given. Because the answer that God gave was, you need to resign as king and David is my choice for king. Saul didn't like that answer, so what did he do? He went to the witch at Endor, there in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And he sought this woman. And he clothed himself in a way that would disguise who he really was. Because he knew, his conscience was telling him, you ought not to be going to this woman for help. And yet, isn't that how it is with us so often? We know we ought not to go seek other people's help. We know we ought not to depend upon ourselves. And so we don't openly do that, do we? No, we kind of we hide ourselves as we seek for other people's help. And yet the witch in Endor, there she summoned Samuel. And Samuel just speaks the truth to him just so hard. You ought not to be here. What are you doing? Thank you, brother. What are you doing? Summoning this, coming to this woman. And basically what Samuel concludes as he was summoned there was, the reason why you're coming to her is because you didn't like my answer. And I'm not going to give you any other answer than the answer I gave you to start with. And that is, I have rejected you as the king. David is my choice for king. But that's not what Saul wanted. And since it wasn't what he wanted, he continued seeking help somewhere else. Oh, that first line, trust in the Lord. So hard. Because it is contrary to our nature. My initial nature, perhaps more so just as a man, is trust myself. And yet when I find my strength to be insufficient, I seek other men whom I say are wiser and stronger than I, other women who are more spiritual than I, to come and I'm going to seek help from them. And yet this scripture is saying, no, don't do that. It leads to the third battle of this text. Trust in the Lord. That's hard. Not trusting myself is a battle. Not trusting other people is a battle. But trusting someone that I can't see and audibly hear is also a battle. That's so hard, isn't it? Because so often, God works on a different time frame than I do. And so the first thing is, I can't set these requirements on how God's going to give me an answer. I can't go. I can go to you and I can say, listen, I'm going to call you here in about a week. And in a week, I want your advice about the situation that I just explained. And you're most likely going to do the best that you can over the course of a week to think, to study, to pray, and say, God, show me what I need to give. And you're going to feel this pressure to give me an answer within a week. And yet I go to God and I say, God, I want an answer. This is the thing that is I'm struggling with. Do you ever say, God, I'm going to be back in a week? Now listen, I'm going to call you on Friday. You better respond to me by next Friday. Well, no, because what we realize is that God doesn't work the way that we do. And we would never dare put those kind of time constraints on God. Trusting the Lord's hard because God doesn't answer us exactly whenever we think that He should answer us. And whenever He does, He's not... Oftentimes, we don't see the means by which He is answering us. And there was a lady a couple weeks ago, I preached at a church there in Indianapolis, and there was a lady who for years has been requesting prayer for her grandchildren. Her children got out of church and they're no longer coming, and so her grandchildren have grown up, don't know anything about the Lord, don't know anything about church, and this grandma is just heartbroken because she's been praying, and she would try the best that she could when they were a little bit younger to get her grandchildren in church by having them spend the night with her, but they were getting to those ages of 14, 15, 16 years old. And, you know, church is a boring place most of the time for 14, 15, 16-year-old kids. They don't find any relevance in it. And so they didn't want to come to church anymore. And so she's just been coming to the church and she's been requesting prayer. Please pray for my grandchildren. I'm trying to talk to them when I can, but there's just so little opportunity. And what God didn't know is, what she didn't know is that God was answering her prayer just not the way that she thought He would. Because the little granddaughter had met this boy at school. Thought he was cute, started going dating him. Family just fell in love with him. And what she didn't know is that that young man goes to his sister church. Saved. Had been inviting his girlfriend to come to church. And one day they were sitting there talking at a restaurant at one of their houses, and he just brought up, he said, "Where do you go to church at?" To the grandma. She said, "Fellowship." And he said, "Well, Jeff Elliott's your pastor, isn't he?" And she was just startled. She had no idea who he was. She didn't know anything about it. But my point is this. For years, she has been praying and praying. And her thought was this. When God answers that prayer, it's going to be because the parents come back to church or because I am used as a vessel to reach that person. Little did she know that God was answering her prayer just in an unseen, unexpected way that she did not know about. And yet that causes us to have great fear because we as human beings, we like to have control over things. We like to see the progression of things. We like to know what's going on. And yet in the scripture verse in verse 5, it says, just trust in the Lord. Do what is right. Pray. Study. Live a life of integrity. Live a spiritual life where you're seeking after God with all of your heart. And then trust in the Lord. And He'll take care of it. Yeah. Oh, such easy words to utter, are they not? Such hard words to put the core of your life trusting in the Lord. To what degree should we trust the Lord? That's the next part of the verse. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And what I love about that part of the scripture verse is He doesn't say, trust in the Lord with your family, trust in the Lord with your money, trust in the Lord with your health, trust in the Lord. He doesn't go through the whole list of things. He, ironically enough, gets to the heart of the matter. Because what the Bible teaches us in the New Testament, or later here in the book of Proverbs, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or rather this, the heart is the source of everything else in you. Right? What your heart does, what emanates from your heart, is how everything else in your life is going to be governed. And so, the Bible there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. Take care of it. Protect your heart with all diligence. Be very careful. For out of your heart comes everything else. Here he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. With that part of you that is the governing part of your being. Makes the decisions for everything else. Trust in the Lord with all of that. That's a hard thing to do. especially when we don't see. And here's the part I really want to emphasize about the aspect of trusting God. Oftentimes, it doesn't look like an answer is ever coming for help. I can't ever help but think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Whenever I think about this whole occurrence here, or this whole series of texts here, Joseph has been promised by God through a dream, one day you're going to reign over your brothers and over your father and your mother. Remember the dream that he had? Yeah, that all they were going to bow down to, and that was what caused them to envy. One of the things that caused them to move upon him and cast him into the pit there and sell him to the Ishmaelites. And so here God has made him this promise. And yet what we read about is at one point he's sitting in the bottom of a jail in Egypt. He has no idea how in the world is God going to put me from this dungeon all the way up until I'm the second in command of all of Egypt. He has no idea how God is going to do that. And yet God allows him to stay there in the bottom of that jail. And what we find from the scriptures, if you study very closely, is he was there from close to 10 to 12 years. Imagine the hopelessness that you would feel there in prison. For years. And then he has this glimmer of hope that it looks like because that man is in jail and he gets promoted to the king to go back to where his old duty was. And he says, I'm going to remember you, Joseph, and I'm going to remind the king about you. And then the guy gets there and forgets. This glimmer of hope. He thought he knew how God was going to answer his prayer, and then it just completely vanishes. And yet, what do we find that Joseph perceivably did? He trusted the Lord. When there seemed like there was no hope and things did not make sense, he chose to trust the Lord. And I got to pause here and say this. Circumstance does not determine our attitude towards God. Circumstances that happen in your life cannot dictate how much faith that you have in God. It can't. Because then what you're going to find with your faith is it's just going to be this roller coaster. The Bible tells us that a man who is in the book of James, it says that we can't be unsteady in all of our ways, right? We can't be like that. We can't have this wavering faith, because here's the problem with people who allow circumstances to dictate their faith. They're a roller coaster, and that means that nobody else in their life can trust them for their spiritual life. See, I've got three boys in my life. I've got a wife in my life, and they all look to me as a source of faith. Right? And my boys and my wife, to some degree, is going to be largely influenced by how much faith that I have in God. And if they see me up and down all of the time, my faith wavering all of the time, and when a bad circumstance happens, I curse the Lord and I say, there's no hope here. I'm just like Job's wife. There's nothing I can do. Oh, it's an awful circumstance. Only bad things can come of it. Then whenever they go through hardships, when they go through hard times, what is the attitude that they're going to reflect? The exact same thing. But it is a powerful thing when a Christian says, you know what? I am going to trust the Lord, not based upon my circumstance, but rather based upon the character which he has revealed to me in himself. He is a God of the highest order of integrity. He never fails. He never relinquishes when people are faithful. He honors those who honor him. He is faithful to us in all times. And when we put our faith upon the character, or we establish our faith and root it in the character of God, then our faith throughout our life will slowly be one of an incline. We'll always be growing. And yes, there are times where we'll hit divots in the road. Yes, there are times where we'll find ourselves the lowering in our faith, but for the most part, the trajectory of our faith is upward. And the higher, the more faith that you are able to establish in your life, the more people that God brings to you, that your source of faith may have an impact on them. Or in essence this, the more faith that you have, the more things that you can do for God, the more people that you can help. But if circumstance dictates, oh, that God would help us to control our emotions, right? That's so often the biggest stumbling block, right? Especially for ladies, you're emotional beings, right? We are too, but not to the same extent. And so often it's so easy to allow our emotions to just up and down dictate the degree of faith that we have in God. Oh, but we find all through the scriptures how powerful it was. They were just level-headed. That's what we find in Hebrews chapter 11. God lauds and praises these men and women who are just strong in faith. believing that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. They didn't waver in their faith. But when God said to Noah, it's going to rain in 120 years, do what I told you to do, what did he do? He just went and did it. He went and for 120 years trusted God. Did he trust himself? No, because it sounded like a crazy thing for it to rain, for there to be a flood to wipe out everything, for God to bring a bunch of animals upon this boat. All those things would have been absurd, and he trusted his own judgment. There's no doubt he would have rejected it. Did he trust other people? Absolutely not, because what were other people doing? They were jeering, mocking, laughing at him. So what did he do? He trusted the Lord. Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Samson, all of these men, Barak, all of these different people that the Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 11, they were strong in faith, and whenever thing after thing were seeking to lessen their faith, when Satan, whenever other people were lodging circumstances at them, where for most people it would have completely sabotaged their faith, they remained faithful, trusting God no matter what. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And it says, what we told you already is the second battle we face. Don't lean on your own understanding. You ever tried to reason out something, how God was going to do something, and it didn't make sense? You said, God, there's just no way you're going to be able to accomplish this. That's when the second part of that second verse, that sixth verse comes in. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust yourself. In all thy ways, we've already hit on that a little bit. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And here's the last part that I want to hit on before I close this morning. And he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. That last phrase there is a particularly meaningful thing to me. And he shall direct thy paths. Because the way that in my life I envision life as a whole is this journey. If you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, or you know about the book Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan sitting there in the Bedford jail, there he sat for almost 12 years, actually 9 years, and then another occasion of 3 years later on, if I remember correctly. There he sat and he wrote this beautiful novel. It's the second most printed book in the history of the world, right? And it's about the life of a pilgrim, life of a Christian. And so as many of you may know, and if you don't, the basic essence of the book is it's just depicting we as Christians, what we go through when we follow this journey of life. And we're seeking the celestial city, heaven. And so there's a path to get there. And in the midst of this path, there's obstacles, there's people, there were animals, there were all these different things that were difficult to get to the celestial city. And his job was to stay on the path. For whatever reason, after I read that book, that's now just how I think of my own life and everybody else's life. All of us have these paths. Your path looks very different to mine. The thing that is similar is they all lead to the same exact place. Sometimes what we're going to find is mine and your path, they'll intersect for a while. Right, this morning, here we are, and it might just be a momentary intersection. One time you and I meet, one time you and I have a spiritual experience together, and yet our paths go completely opposite ways. And we just keep on heading. And I encourage you along your path. You encourage me along my path. Your path may be more narrow, more broad. Your path may have more obstacles, may have less. But what we both know as Christians and pilgrims here in this world is that we're all headed for the same place. My desire is for myself and for everybody that I know is to stay on the path that God has designed for them. Because what I know is that if people in this world who are lost see us walking this path of the Christian life with the attitude of joy that we ought to have, knowing that we have a city whose builder and maker is God, knowing that we're going somewhere worth going, knowing that the people whom we have met and intersected with in this life, the people whom we dearly love and cherish and treasure, they're headed for that place too. Some of them are already there. And we look forward to getting there so we can meet those people and live with those people and dwell in the presence of God. That when people see us walking our path joyfully, that what they'll do is they'll desire to know, is there a path for me to walk to the celestial city? And yet what we find in the book of Proverbs is that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Rather, what the world has done and what Satan has done is carved out all of these paths in this world that you can easily walk if you so choose, but they lead to doom, destruction, and a worthless life. They're comfortable to walk. They're easy to walk. The Bible says, Jesus wrote, that it's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that are on it. There are many people on this path. They're having a riotous, licentious time, enjoying their way, drinking and being successful and doing all these different things, encouraging everybody on that path. And yet, through the midst of this path, there is this conflict in their heart that says, something is not right. Where does it lead? Nobody knows. I don't know about you, but even this morning as we were driving here, I had to get here. Very particular place, a huge city. And in this huge city, I've got one tiny location I got to get to. And so every turn, every stoplight, everything, I want to know, where is this leading us? Because I got to get to Mount Calvary. Why? Because people are depending on me. You know, there's people who are walking paths of life. They have no idea where they're going. They're just walking. Well, the Bible says, and what they don't know is that it leads to death and destruction. It leads to eternal doom. And the sad thing is that when they walk on that path, other people follow them. Just as my children follow me and your children will follow you, just as your coworkers will follow you, just as people, friends, and people that God has allowed you to have influence over you, to some degree you're going to influence the path that they take. So what do I know about this Christian life? I love what it says here in verse 6, and it means so much to me. Or rather, yeah, in verse 6, and he says, "And he shall direct thy paths." We trust the Lord because of this. Oftentimes on this Christian journey, we're walking on this path, and there are five different paths that open up to us. And we don't know where to go. And we don't know what to do. And we don't know where they lead. And we don't know the other people that are going to be on that path. We don't know what their needs are going to be. We don't know if we're going to be able to help them or not. We don't know anything about those paths. And yet, if we trust the Lord, He'll miraculously reveal to us, of all the different paths we can take, take that one. And you walk down that path, and for just a moment, what you might find when you first get down that path is it's a little bumpy and it's hard, and there are people that you may not care about on that, or you may not care for on that path, and discomforts on that path, humidity and heat, and all the environment is harmful on that path. And yet you go back and you say, "Lord, you told me to go down this path right here." You got a decision you got to make. Do I trust Him and keep walking? Or do I go back and I take the path of least resistance? The Bible says here that if we'll trust the Lord, He'll direct our paths. And the beautiful thing, and I'm going to close with this, the beautiful thing about when God is directing our paths, we don't know where we're going. Satan doesn't know where we're going. Right? Because we don't even know where we're going. Hard to mess something up. It's hard for Satan to put a stumbling block in your way when you don't know where you're going and he doesn't know where you're going. And you take your steps trusting the Lord. And sometimes God will give you a little bit of vision out ahead of you where you can see a little bit of where you're going, but most of the time it is a walk of faith. And all along the way, you're able to help point other people to this wonderful celestial city as long as you're trusting in the Lord. The moment we start doing things our own way is the moment where this path of life, spiritually speaking, gets so troubled. Oh, carnally, it might become great. You might get rich. You might have a whole lot of things, and you might have people might look up to you and admire you, and yet, if you're like a tree, you're not bearing any fruit. And what did Jesus do when he came to that fig tree and had no fruit on it? He cursed it. And a couple days later, or the next day, they walked out there from, I think it was Bethany, and they saw that tree, and Peter pointed to it and said, "Lord, you just cursed that yesterday." had no use anymore. All it was doing is being cumbersome to the ground. God wants you to be a tree, like Psalm chapter 1, planted by the rivers of water, whose leaves are bright and green and whose fruit are 100-fold. That other people can come and take off that tree and nourish off of what? Your faith and your life. The point of our message this morning is this. The foundation of the Christian life is trusting God when you don't understand what He's doing and why He's doing it. You trust Him. You make sure that it's Him speaking. You make sure that you're understanding what He said correctly in His Word. But when you know what He has spoken to you is true and right and correct, you trust Him. And you block out all the noise around you. Imagine if David had been there as Goliath was taunting the Philistines for 40 days, and David steps out there and he sees this giant taunting him. And he says, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of the living God?" And what does his brother say? I believe it was Eliab that speaks out and says, "You're just a ruddy boy. Be quiet. You've just come down here to see the battle." And imagine if David would have been frozen or paralyzed into following the Lord from what Eliab said. You see, it's my belief that Eliab was the biggest enemy, not Goliath. Because it's harder to get darts from your own camp than it is from the enemies. We expect them from the enemies, right? Well, we don't expect it from our own family. When you start trusting the Lord in areas in your life from somebody who's a Christian, and they start throwing darts at you, and suddenly you're getting friendly fire who's hitting behind you, and you're saying, "I don't have any armor on the back." Right? If you look down in Ephesians at the armor of God, there's none to protect the back. And yet when it starts coming, just as it did with David, imagine had David trusted Eliab. Imagine if David had trusted Saul, who said, "Let me put all this armor on you." No, what did David do? He trusted the Lord. And it was from trusting the Lord that not only did he beat Goliath, but he had the respect of all the people whom one day God was going to use him to lead. Trusted the Lord. So what do we do in circumstances that we don't understand? We step back and we say, "God, I don't understand, and my faith is weak." And just as that man did during the life of Jesus, just as that man did, the Lord told him to have faith. And that man looked so honestly, like so many of us ought to sometimes, and say, "God, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. When my faith is low, help me." There's a parable that Jesus taught at the very end of the message here. There's a parable that Jesus taught that makes me think of this. And he talks about two different groups of people. And it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has taught this profound message, many things within it that the world had never heard before. Jesus has taught this message to all of these different disciples or followers of him. And it gets to the very end and he says, "Those who do what I command is like someone who went out and built a house upon a rock. And the wind came, the rain fell, and the house stood." When a person determines to build their life upon God's Word, God's truth, and most importantly, God's character, He is faithful. He's not going to lie to me. He's not going to lead me astray. When people trust in the Lord, no matter what hits you, your house still stands. And all that are within your house still stand. We're not islands, are we? No. A lot of people depend on you. Depend on your faith. Many people under the influence of your house. Not just literally the people in your house. People within your influence. Then it tells us about another person. The way I read the text is part of it's on the rock, but part of it's on the sand. They build this house. Is that not what so many Christians do today? I'll trust God with some things. But I'm going to put the things which are important not in God's trust. I'm going to put them in my trust. It says it was built upon the sand. And the winds came. And it says there in the book of Luke and also in the book of Matthew that great was the fall of it. When I read that to mean, great was the disappointment of people. You put things in your own trust, and it fails. And guess what? Your heart is going to hurt. And there may be scars in your heart you never get over. Because it just hurts to know what happened in that time. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And I promise you, by the authority of God's word, He will direct your path. He will. That's our message this morning. I pray that if someone's here and you're having a hard time trusting the Lord through a series of circumstances that are hard for you, I pray that your strength would be renewed into trusting the Lord. Is there somebody who has a word or